I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pauline is 58 years old and a huge fan of Christmas, having a vast collection of inaccessible Christmas decorations, as well as hundreds of tins of out-of-date food, several freezers filled to the brim, and seven Christmas trees, if only she could find them under the clutter. The challenge for Pauline is to celebrate Christmas in her house with her grandchildren as she has never been able to do so before. 41-year-old Alison, on the other hand, has hoarded clothes, ornaments and shoes, £40,000 worth, and desperately needs to tackle the situation, as both her home and her relationship with Sam, her boyfriend, are at breaking point. Meanwhile, in Lancashire, 54-year-old Ursula is desperate to tackle her compulsive shopping habit. Over the past decade, a collection of impulse buys, this time to the value of £45,000, have taken over the living room and kitchen. It's ironic that given all the kitchen appliances she's hoarded, her family is forced to prepare their food on an ironing board. They are at the end of their tether. As for Nigel, his love of car parts means that his family and friends can no longer visit. Unwilling to address the clutter which is causing his isolation, Nigel needs help. These are just some of the stories that a few years ago formed the backdrop to a British documentary series called, yes, you've probably guessed it, The Hoarder Next Door. Taken together, there's a discernible theme. The damage to relationships, be it those with grandchildren, the boyfriend, the family, or simply the inability to find space, literally, psychologically, spiritually, space for creating and nurturing relationships. This morning's gospel begins with a relationship which is falling apart as two brothers squabble over their inheritance. Take care, Jesus tells them. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. To illustrate what he means, Jesus narrates a story which, while a warning against greed, compels us to ask the more profound question, in which ways am I rich towards God? An exceptionally good harvest leaves a rich farmer even richer. But he is insensible to the fact that everything he has is on loan from God, even his life. God can take it back, possessions and life itself, with little or no notice. It is not wealth which is the downfall of the rich man, but his narcissism, his self-sufficiency, his indifference to others. He's become entangled in the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. My crops, my barn, my grain, my goods, my soul. Abundance turns to greed. He lives for himself, talks to himself, plans for himself, congratulates himself. The rich man is oblivious to the responsibility that accompanies wealth. Instead of pressing the pause button when he realizes that he has more than enough, and reflecting on ways in which he might use his wealth for the common good, he becomes a hoarder, much like Pauline, Alison, Ursula, and Nigel, and builds yet bigger barns. Abundance turns to greed. At that moment, the rich man assumes wealth exists to insulate him from other people, rather than a God-given opportunity to reach out to his neighbor in need. Sad to say, in the world of relationships, wealth can have a poisoning effect. Property and possessions can color how you see the other person. Instead of looking at friends with hope, you start to look at strangers with fear. Property and possessions need to be protected with alarms, fences, security guards. And you find you can't trust anyone because you assume that everyone you meet wants something from you. In brief, just like gated properties, wealth can segregate us from other people and incarcerate us in a prison of our own self-sufficiency. For much of the parable, there is only one character living in his own world, making plans and anticipating the future as though he were entirely in control of it. Eat, drink, and be merry is what he decides because he thinks he can write his own story. But of course, he can't. The abrupt divine intervention, the more striking because this is the only gospel story in which God himself appears as a character and speaks, might remind us of the rabbinical joke. What makes God laugh? Our plans. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And what then? It is said of Rockefeller, that American known for his own incredible wealth, that when he died in 1937, someone asked how much he'd left. The reply? All of it. Accumulating wealth cannot give the security people might hope for, because it is impotent in the face of the most basic uncertainties of life, including the possibility of unexpected death. Our only security is found in the relationship we have with God. True wealth is being rich towards God, trusting the future to God. Life is a proving ground for making decisions informed by our relationship with God. In all of life's circumstances, you and I are given the opportunities to choose between the unimportant and the important. Over and over again in the imagery he uses, Jesus talks about separating sheep from goats, wise from foolish, those who do the word from those who merely hear it, children of light from children of darkness. To you and me, who all too often want to take the easy option, there is in this parable a word of judgment. When it comes to making decisions about our use of time, talents, and wealth, do we give a mind to what God hopes of us? Those are decisions for which you and I will be held accountable. Or will we? Do you recall those words that the rich man says to his soul? Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink, be merry. Those words are mirrored in one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, where he writes, if the dead are not raised, in other words, if there is no gospel, no God to whom one day we will be required to give account, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Rich towards God? To adapt an often used phrase, am I willing to put my money where my faith is? And not only my money, but God-endowed opportunities. Am I? And for that matter, are you? Amen.